It's easy. Everybody say easy peasy. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this awesome opportunity to be here in your presence. Thank you for the glory that's already here. Father, open up our hearts this morning to receive the word that you have. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. In the book of John, Jesus is on the beach with the people. He feeds the 5,000, which are 5,000 men plus women and children, so about 20,000. Feeds them, and then they're all about to make him king. So he tells the disciples, get into the boat, go to the other side, because there's a messianic fervor, right? And he doesn't want the disciples to get caught in that. So he said, you know, you guys go ahead with me. Go ahead, and, you know, I'll catch up with you, but get out of here before all this breaks loose. So they go, they're in the boat. And he disperses the people, then he goes up the mountain and pray, and this is where we pick it up. In John 14, 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, we know Peter, right, answered him and said, Lord, if that is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And Peter had stepped out of the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And that's going to be very important in a moment. And they got into the boat, and the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came to him, worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now, to preface the story, we're talking in John. He's with a group of the people, the 5,000, he feeds them, then he sends them away. So here the story really is about two groups of people. The crowd on the shore and those that are in the boat. Ones that are on the beach, life's a beach, the other ones are on the boat, okay? So one group was on the beach, one was in the boat. Two different people, two different groups, separated by a storm, okay? The group on the beach, the storm was not for them, all right? One group was on the beach, one group was in a boat. One was in safety, one was in peril. One group had eaten lunch, and the other group had thrown up their lunch because they were in the middle of a boisterous storm. But those on the beach, Jody, the storm was not for them. That would be very important. Okay. This morning, my message is because you got in the boat. Because you got in the boat. All right. I'm going to talk about storms. Storms of life. Anybody here, you feel like you're in a storm? Many. Yes. Okay. Now, this was not the first storm that the disciples experienced. This was the second one. There was a previous one. If you got your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and the other little boats were there with him. And then a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, fast asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and saying, teacher, carest thou not that we perish? King James Version for you there. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace and be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the seas obey him? Now, if you know anything about geography, the Sea of Galilee was 700 feet below seawater, okay? And it was surrounded by mountains, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 feet, depending on where you were. And it created this weird weather pattern that the wind would come up and go down and would raise and cause a lot of storms. So this is the first time they get in a storm. What we read at the beginning was the second storm. Now, they were not two separate storms. They were divinely crafted of the Lord to test the disciples' faith because they were going to school. Okay? It was a two-part revelation of the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. So storm number one, what does Jesus say? Let's get into the boat and what? We're going to the other side. All right? So go to the side. But remember, he had just finished preaching about, you know, the parable of the sower, all these parables. He's human. He's tired. So naturally, he goes to the back and he sleeps. And he's okay. But the storm comes up and the disciples begin to panic. Now, these are not landlubbers. They're professional fishermen. They've seen storms, but this one was a doozy. And they're trying to get the water out of the boat, and all these things are happening, and we're in trouble. Let's call the master. So they go, wake him up. Lord, Lord, care us not that we perish. Do something. So Jesus gets up, rebukes the storm, and there was calm. Two miracles happened there. Number one, he calms the storm. He stops the storm. Right? Cloudy, rainy, all of a sudden the clouds break up, right? And it's beautiful, you know? And the second miracle was it was calm. Because have you ever seen any documentaries or any movies with this big waves in a hurricane and the boats are doing this and the waves are going, vroom, vroom, vroom. When the storm stops, it takes about half an hour for to slowly recede. But the Bible says there was a great calm. So it's vroom, 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 vroom. It was a calm. Two miracles happened, okay? And so Jesus, right? And the episode, they're here in the storm, and then he calms the storm, and the disciples say, wow, you know, who can this be? Wow, you know, he saved us, right? Who is this? But the episode finishes with confusion and a question. Who is this? Who? Who is this that even the wind and the storms obey him? Who is this? It ends with a question. Now, look what Jesus said. Well, Pastor Alex, look what Jesus did not say. He didn't, you know, when they woke him up, he calms the storm. He doesn't say, well done, guys, that you woke me up. Man, if you hadn't woke me up, we would have drowned. I would never have stopped the storm. We would have drowned. Good job, guys. No. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you not have faith? Why? Because he told them, we were going to the other side. The storm should not have stopped them, should not have moved them. See, the problem was not the storm. The problem, Pastor Anne-Marie, they trusted his presence instead of trusting his word. That will preach. They trusted his presence instead of trusting his word. I'll leave that with you. And so that's why God had to do the test again. So now we're here in the first part of the sermon, Matthew, where Jesus, he feeds the people, and he says to them, okay, guys, go to the other side. And he disperses the people. But notice what happened. He doesn't go with them. He removes his presence. So now they're in the boat alone. And all they had was his word. Jesus comes to them, he's praying, and he comes to them on the fourth watch. Now, for you mathematical, biblical geniuses, that's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so Jesus had sent them in the first watch of the night from 6 to 9. So they were out there at least 6 hours, maximum 9 hours. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And the Bible says they were in the middle of the lake because the wind was contrary. So in 6 hours, they only got halfway, which was 4 miles. And the Bible says that Jesus walked out to them at the fourth watch. Why? Because by then, they were tired, depleted, wet, hungry, had lost all hope. And Jesus is the 11th hour God. When there was no other thing they could do, he shows up. Now, we know the story. Peter goes out, Lord, if that's you, right, then, you know, call me. And so he walks out, but then by the corner of his eye, he sees the waves. He falters, and he begins to sink. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus got out, and he walked towards Jesus. and his eyes went somewhere else. Why? Same thing from storm one. He trusted his presence instead of trusting his word. Peter, come. Do we trust his presence more than we trust his word? But anyways, at the end of this episode, two more miracles happen. Jesus walks on water. That, I would think that's a miracle. People have actually drowned trying to do that. I won't go there. But anyways, so he walks on water. That's number one miracle. But in Mark, it says that as soon as Jesus stepped into the boat, they were at the other side. Miracle number two. And here, what happens is they worship him and they confess, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Two storms, one lesson. Run twice, because the first time they got the miracle, Jody, but they missed the revelation. Okay? Storm number one, can you trust him when he's with you, even though he looks like he's asleep? Storm number two, can you trust him when he's not in the boat at all? And the progression is the whole point. God will escalate the test until you move from confusion to confession. The progression is the whole point. God will escalate the test, which he did here, until you move from confusion to confession. It's not about surviving the storm. It's knowing who is on the other side of it. Who he is on the other side. And get this, look this way. God doesn't just teach you he can. He puts you in the boat to get you alone, to teach you that he will. That will preach. For those of you who are pastors who want to preach a message, I'm just spewing nuggets here. God doesn't teach you he can. He puts you in the boat alone to teach you that he will. The storm is necessary. I'm talking about storms this morning. Because I don't know about you, I'm going through two storms right now. Two. And one's been going on for quite a while. And God had me preach this message because he gave me my answer. As you will see. Is anybody here going through the storm, or am I alone in the boat? Yeah. I'm going to share with you six keys to the storm that you need to understand that will help you navigate the storm once you get in it. Number one, Jesus put them in the boat. He puts them in the storm. The Bible says Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat. That means to force, to drive them. Kind of like in Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4 when it says Jesus was led of the Spirit into the desert. One of the words in Greek definition is driven. He was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. To go against their initial will. I'm sure they didn't want to go without him because, oh, wait a minute. Deja vu. Didn't we just leave this party? And now he's not coming with us, right? He knew the storm was coming, but he sent them anyways. See, because when life gets hard, Maria, we always say, man, this must be the stinking devil. I'm suffering because it's the devil. No. Caveat here. If you're living in sin, you have unrepentant sin in your life, and you have open doors, then yeah, you're fair game. But if you're doing the best that you can, you're living for the Lord, you're praying, you're reading the Bible, you're just doing the best that you can, living a life of repentance, and you get into a storm, Jessica, it's probably the Lord. It's not always the devil. See, God authored the storm because he wanted to reveal something to them. That's why he said, why is this happening to me? Because you got in the boat. Because you got in the boat. See, the people on the beach, the storm was not for them. It was for the disciples. Divinely inspired and programmed by God, why? That they could get a revelation. Not number one, who is this? But storm number two, you are the Son of God. And I'll show you why in a moment. So number one, when the storm comes, understand, Jesus put them in the storm. Jesus put them in the storm. Jesus knew the storm was coming, but he sent them anyways because they had to learn a lesson. A lot of times, man, I wish I could get out of the storm. You're going to miss the greatest revelation if you do. Because it's part of the process. I once preached a message here and at the gathering place called, there's a process to your promise. Yeah, the Israelites did get the promised land. They had to leave Egypt, go through the wilderness, cross the Red Sea and face the giants. There's a process to your promise. The storm is part of the process. Number two, the storm is not for everyone. Well, why is this happening to me? It never happens to Lourdes. Why is she always lucky and I'm always unlucky? Why? Well, why are these people down there? Why me? The storm is not for everyone. The crowd got the fish. The disciples got the storm. The crowds got the supply. The disciples got the supplier. The crowds got fed. The disciples got the revelation. Let me tell you something. The closer you get to Jesus, the less the benefits and the more the cost. That's why when the Pharisee came to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you. Birds have nests in the air, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man got nowhere to lay his head. I ain't going to offer you a 401k or 501c3 or RSP plan. You come with me, you get what you get, but you get life. The storm is not for everyone. The closer you get to Jesus, the less the benefits and the more the cost. The storm is not for casual believers. It's not for the multitude. It's for the ones who got in the boat. The ones who said, yes, Jesus, I will go with you wherever you want me to go. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the harder it's going to get. Not a warning, but it's a sign that you're going in the right direction, that you're in the right circle. Number three, the storm is a testing ground. The disciples were going to school. Why? To test their faith. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Because they trusted his presence more than they trusted his word. They had been with Jesus for years. Never once did they ever see that his words fall to the ground. When Jesus said, be healed, they were healed. Come out of them, come out of them. Raised from the dead, raised from the dead. Multiply the loaves, multiply. Never once did Jesus' words fall to the ground. It always came true. But they weren't paying attention when Jesus said, come with me, let's cross over to the other side. And they missed it. And the second time, he withheld his presence. Guys, get in the boat and go to the other side. Kind of like, you know, you go around the mountain, you miss it, guess what? You're going around again. Right? But the storm is a testing ground. Do you trust him when he's not in the boat with you? When you're alone in the storm, like the disciples, do you trust his presence more than you trust his word? Because the storm is a difficult place. It's a lonely place, a place of abandonment. When the devil says, see, God left you again. You're not worthy. He's done with you. You've failed too many times. God don't love you anymore. He's left you to fend for yourself in the middle of the boat. You're done. You're abandoned. And it's a testing ground. Oh, ye of little faith. Your faith is in testing when you're in the storm. It's in that place where you cry out. Where all of a sudden Psalms 13 becomes so real. Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? 2 weeks ago, I was on my knees crying, Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Lord, how long have you forgotten me? Listen, I've been there. No matter if I'm a pastor or a preacher, I've been there. We've all been there. Psalm 13:1, Lord, how long will you forget me forever? I remember Steve Hill, the great evangelist from Brownsville, said that he went to Teen Challenge to the school of David Wilkerson. And he goes to the school, he graduates, you know, Christian, got power, God, praying in tongues, all these great things, right? And so he graduates. And Dave Wilkerson was going to give the graduation speech. And he's thinking, wow, you know, we're going to get this great speech and launch us into ministry. He's going to preach on, you know, the great harvest. You're anointed. Power of God's upon you to, you know, raise the dead, heal the sick. And when he gets there and he opens up his Bible and begins to preach, he says, thou will have trials. That was a graduation speech. Thou will have trials. What? Because in the storm is a place of trial. You will be tested. But it's in that storm where you will experience the glory of God. Number four, Jesus saw them the whole time. It says in Mark 6:48, he saw them toiling in the storm. Interestingly enough, it's night. Jesus is in the mountain. It's raining. It's cloudy. There's no moon. There's no stars. It's dark. How could Jesus see them out in the middle of the in the lake when it's raining and you can't? Because here, when Mark says he saw them, the word he did not use is blepo. See, there's three words for saw in Greek: blepo, theoreo, and eido. Blepo means to see with the natural eyes and to come to a conclusion. Like Mary goes to the grave, sees it open, goes in, there's no Jesus, comes out, oh, there's a gardener. Puts two and two together, the gardener must have taken him away. She blepo, she saw that he wasn't there and made a conclusion. That's to see with the natural eyes. The other word is theoreo, which we get theorize. Peter, when he arrived at the grave, he went in, looked, saw the thing nice and neatly tucked and folded, came out, and he left. I wonder what happened. He was theorizing, right? But John went in, he saw and he believed. It's to see with the eyes of faith, to see with discernment. And so when it says here that Jesus saw them toiling, it's to see with divine perception. He perceived their distress. And that's what, at the fourth hour, he goes walking on the sea to rescue them. Let me tell you something. Pastor Emery, no matter what you're going through, even though you feel alone, he's watching you. He's got his eyes on you. Never, the Bible says that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. But even though he's not in the boat with you, he's got his eye on you. And he's not too far away that he can't walk. Listen, your Lord will walk on water to get to you so that you don't drown. He cared for him. See, he put him in the test, but he cared for them that at the right time he went out for them. He didn't just let them go out. Off you go. Good luck. See what happens. No, he cared for them. He was watching them. God's watching you. Even though you feel alone, deserted, this thing's going to break, this thing's going sideways, it's not going to work. God, where are you? Don't worry. I got your back. I'm watching you. If you're out there right now watching on the internet, God's got his eyes on you. He's going to take care of your situation. Don't worry. Number five, key about the storm. Calm waters couldn't teach them this lesson. Calm waters could not teach them the lesson. See, when Jesus walked to them, and they thought it was a ghost, and they freaked out. He said, guys, relax, chill. In the vernacular, chill, right? It is I. You know what the word that Jesus said, it is I? You know what word he used in Greek? Ego, I, me. Any Greek scholars in here? Ego, I, me? I am. Same thing that he uses in John number 8. What? You're not 50 years old? And yet you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Exodus 3:14, when Moses, God sends Moses, Lord, who shall I say sent me? Tell him, I am that I am has sent you. Jesus was using the word of Yahweh, I am he. Okay. Why? Job 38, 8 through 11, okay. Or who shut the seas with doors, and when burst forth and issued from the womb, when I fixed my limit for it, and I set the bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and your proud waves must stop. Job 9 and 8, he alone, Yahweh, stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. They got the memo. In ancient Near Eastern and Hebrew belief, the sea was the ultimate symbol of chaos, evil, and cosmic forces that only God could tame. And by walking on the water and calming the waves, Jesus physically proved to them, I am Yahweh. He could have said, okay, you know what? Let me get in another boat. And when I get to you, I'll tie this hitch and I'll row you out. Or no, let me calm the storm. I see you. Yo, storm, stop. Okay, guys, come back for me, then we'll go back. Oh no, let me send the Coast Guard for you. No. See, here's the issue, guys. You got the miracle. You missed the revelation. Last time you were saying, who is this? Who is this? I'm going to show you who I am. Here I am. I am Yahweh walking on the water. Truly, you are the Son of God. The people on the shore did not get that revelation, Jody, because the storm was not for them. Who was it for? For those that got in the boat. In that time, if in your storm, when it hell and high water, when this thing's going south, when you think there's no end, the Lord is saying, watch me manifest who I am for you. And Jesus showed them, it is I am. And I proved it by walking on the water, because only God could tame the seas. He who stretches it out and walks on the waves. Wait a minute. I remember that from Sunday school. He's Yahweh. Truly you are the Son of God. It's in the sea. Calm waters couldn't teach him that lesson. They had to go through the storm to prepare them for the revelation that he is God. And in your storm, Rob, God will show himself to be your God. Aren't you glad that we serve the living God? Amen. You see, the first storm deliberately mirrors the Old Testament story of Jonah, a prophet in a boat in a divine storm. See, in the first storm, right? Well, in Jonah's case, he was in a boat in a divine storm because he was running away from the will of God. Here, the disciples were in a boat in a divine storm because they were running into the will of God. When you go into the will of God, you will face a storm. Can I tell you that? When things go south, don't say, man, I shouldn't have followed Jesus. I thought it was going to be rosy. Listen, if you were ever witnessed to and said, listen, just say yes to Jesus, your life's going to be great. Say, I ain't going to your church, man. That don't work. Nowhere in the Bible, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, listen, if they did this to the teacher, they'll do this to you. You will be hated by all men. Welcome to the club. You will go through a storm. And not just one, many. So guess what? Learn the first time. Okay, so number six, and I'll do number six, and I'll bring this to a close. Six key to the storm. I'm going to do pretty good here. The promised land. God told the Israelites to take the promised land. Go in and take it, for I have given it to you. They didn't trust his word. They looked at the giants, and they didn't trust his word. So they went on the mountain 40 years. The second time around, they took the land. Why? They got the memo. They trusted his word. Same thing happened to the disciples. The disciples saw the miracle. They missed the revelation. They had to go into a second storm to get the revelation. But listen, nothing changed. It was the same word. Cross over, take the land. Just cross the Jordan. Just cross it and get in there. It's yours. We're going to go to the other side. Same word in both instances. If God gave you a word, you will make it to the other side. Can I say that again? If God has given you a word, Barrington, you will make it to the other side. Don't let go of that word. One of the things, I love coming to church. You know, I've been praying for all my life, well, my Christian life, and I didn't realize something until Pastor Patty mentioned it when she was up here, when she was prophesying. Because, you know, we always approach God, you know, God, my Father, you know, yada, 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 right? But he said, no, you come before the King. And he's held out the scepter. So when you go to prayer, you're not a beggar. No. You're a kid of the King. Amen. You go to the King because he, when the King declares, it happens. So you pray, say, Lord, I come to you. You are the King. And when the King speaks, it happens. So prophesy it, decree it, declare it, command those words to come to pass. Because listen, the Bible says that God is not a man who should lie or a son of man who should repent. In which God who cannot lie, God cannot lie. God watches over his word to perform it. And Isaiah 55:11 is such a powerful verse. I was kidding with Pastor John when I preached at the gathering place. I said, man, if I was a little more fleshy, I'd get a tattoo, but that would be on it. Isaiah 55:11, right? Because what does it say? And so shall the word that comes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in that for which I sent it. When God says something, it cannot fail. Because God watches over his word to perform it. So shall the word be that comes out of my mouth. It shall what? Accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in that for which I sent it. And not only that, when I ministered at the gathering place, I said that angels hearken at the word of God. See, angels don't move because I'm sad or things are going rotten for me or I've just had a bad day or of my prayers. Angels move with the word of God. So when I, by faith, declare the word of God, angels move because it's the word of God. So if God has given you a word, Maria, that you're going to go to the side, guess what? Yvonne, you're going to the other side. Do you trust his presence more than you trust his word? That's what the disciples had to do the test the second time. Okay, let me finish with this. Romans 8:28, all things work together. Everybody say this with me. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you are called according to his purpose, it will work for good. It may not look good. It may not feel good. But it is good. It will work out. You may be in a storm right now, and just because God hasn't moved doesn't mean he's not watching. It just means he's not finished. Okay? Like I said at the beginning, there's two groups of people. One's on the beach and one's in the boat. The storm was not for them. The storm was for the ones that got in the boat. Because you got into the boat. That's my message. If you feel like you're in a storm right now, you're in good company. It means you're going in the right direction. Don't give up. Because the two storms are really a mini series for the disciples. They're more than that. They're a template for the Christian life. Okay? Storm one prepares you to trust him in difficulties. Storm two prepares you to trust him in his apparent absence. And most of us are living in storm two right now. Have you ever felt that? Lord, where are you? Lord, this is happening to me. Lord, I can't believe this is going on. Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? Am I speaking to myself here? Yeah. God is teaching you to trust him in his absence. As long as you have his word, that's all you need. We're going to school. Okay. Because look, here's how it works. God gives you the promise. Then you go in through the storm. Then the promise is fulfilled. Right? The storm is not a detour. It's the crucible where the mental head knowledge of God's word becomes an unshakable confession. That's the progress to take you from confession, from confusion to confession. When you say, no, Lord, you said, Lord, therefore I will do this. That's not going to work. I don't care. God said. I remember when I got the news that I was accepted to Bible school, most of you, a lot of you know my testimony, I gave up a six-figure salary job traveling the world. Everywhere I went, houses, cars, you name it, I had it. Six-figure salary I was making. And God called me to go into the ministry. Yeah, great, sure, why not? So I quit, I gave everything up, and I went to Bible school, right? You know how God called me? Out of John 21, when Jesus reinstalls Peter. Simon, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me more than these? Tend to my lambs. By the way, my last name is Simon, in case you didn't know. And when he did that, the Bible came alive and began to weep. And I knew that he had called me. Because I had a prophetic word that, you know, God's going to take you to ministry, whatever. Fine, so that was it. It was his confirmation. So yeah, so I went back to Canada, getting things ready to go to Bible school. My mom's friend of 30 years calls me. Miguel, how you doing? Oh, great. Oh, I heard you were going. Yeah, you quit your job. Yeah. You idiot. You stupid idiot. How could you do that? You got a great job. You're making six figures. You just got married. You have a baby boy. And you quit to go to Bible. You're stupid. You know what my response was? But I heard God. I heard God because I got his word. Yeah, I've been in a storm more than once, Jessica. Yeah. But I had his word. And as Rob and Jordan were saying this morning, as Rob was singing this morning, again, touched my heart. Those old words that God gave you, pull them back out. And I was praying, Lord, you said I would travel the nations.
Yes.
I'm going.
Yes.
Because I'm going to the other side.
Yes.
I don't need him to be here, although I'd like him to be here. But I got his word. And that's all you need. The storm isn't a detour. It's a crucible where the mental head knowledge of his word is forged into an unshakable confession of who he is. Right? Listen. As the old saying goes, you never know Jesus is all you need until he's all you have left. Let me give you a couple of examples and I'll finish this. Jesus got the promise of dreams that he was going to be big. He was going to, right? He was going to be, people were going to bow down to him, right? But guess what happened? He got sold into slavery, thrown in a pit, wrongly accused, in jail for 13 years. But then he rises to second in command. But then he got the revelation. When he met his brothers, what you meant for evil, God intended it for good. Because he understood the absolute sovereignty of God. He had to go through the storm. Had he not done that and he became ruler, when his brother showed up, he would have killed them. He had to go through the storm and be broken. David, Samuel comes and pours oil on him, anoints him to be the next king. Goes into the kingdom, gets some, you know, early training, get in with good with, you know, with the king, on the job training. Well, the king gets jealous, and for 10 to 15 years, hunts him to kill him. And there he was. Instead of being in the castle, he was in the cave, heartbroken because of the storms, because of what was life. But he used that to raise mighty men, and he used that to write the book of Psalms. It was there that he wrote, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer," Psalms 18:2. He discovered God as his sustainer on the other side of his running. He had to go through the storm. And here's a divine paradox, and I'll finish with this. In every single one of these cases that I spoke about this morning, the storm was actually the vehicle that prepared them for the promise. The vehicle prepared them for the promise. There's a reason you're going through the storm. Don't cut it short. You will get to the other side, Pastor Alex. Yeah, maybe things aren't going the way you like. Maybe the finances aren't great. Maybe your family's not great. Whatever happens to be that you're going through an awful storm. It's not the devil, it's the Lord. And he's going to show himself strong on your behalf. It's easier to trust him when he's in the boat. But like the disciples, they put their trust in his presence, Jessica, not on his word. I'm going to tell you this morning, all you need, Pastor Anne-Marie, is his word. Because when the storm comes, and it will, that's all you're going to have to hold on to is his word. And as long as you're faithful to hold on, you will make it to the other side. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, yes, we may be going through a storm, but Lord, you are faithful. Lord, even though you may not be there, you're watching. And in the fourth hour, you will come to save us. Lord, you said we're going to the other side, and we're going to the other side. Lord, even if you have to walk on water, you'll come to me. Come hell or high water, no matter what happens, as long as I got your word, I'm holding on to that word, and I'm going to begin to proclaim it, to preach it, to decree it, to manifest it in my faith as I declare the word by faith. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. Lord, I'm bothering you again. You said. Lord, you said. And I'm going to the side. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.